Praise the Lord. What a great God. Amen. He is so good to us. We just are thankful that we have been given opportunity to be able to take some time to celebrate Shavuot and remembering the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. I think it's important for us to continue to keep these things in mind. I want to just read a few review slides that I had. I'll kind of start at the top and bounce around a little bit, but I just want to kind of wrap it up tonight. By no means is this exhaustive in its full understanding, but we got as much as we could in, and I believe that we could come to some understanding on how it can help us throughout the remainder of the year. On that fourth slide, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 9 through 10, "You shall count 7 weeks for yourself, and you shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering at your hand." How many see that? "Which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you." Remember, I shared some of that this morning. I just wanted to remind you that, you know, we started last Sunday, so maybe you didn't remember that verse there, but that was the fourth slide that we talked about, and this was last Sunday morning. So I hope that you remember these verses. They're important. So this is the Lord's direction. He gives us this for a reason for us to understand it. In Leviticus 23 on the seventh slide, I read to you this, verse 15 through 17, and also verse 21. "And you shall also count for yourself the days after the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering. There shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day, 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord," a new grain offering. In verse 20, verses 17 says, "And you shall bring in from your dwelling place 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah, which shall be of a fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord." Amen? Isn't that incredible? So this was slide 8 that I read to you last Sunday. On verse 21, it says, "On the same day you shall make a proclamation as well. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generation." So he's calling it, in other words, he's enacting another Sabbath or a high Sabbath. It's a set of time. And again, we don't have a day because he doesn't give a date. That's why we count the Omer. So we count the days and then whatever it falls on. And that's when it's to be talked about. So hopefully you remember some of these verses. In Exodus, in the 13th slide that I shared with you, in Exodus 19, verse 1 through 8, it says, "In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel.' And Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the Lord, the words of the people to the Lord. And so we've seen that this encounter that had taken place between Moses and the children of Israel. And this is, again, when we look at these important times in, of this encounter, all of this is dealing with what God's about to do. He's going to reveal himself, and then he's going to engage a people that can be his own possession. We talked about that this morning on the betrothal. It's his own possession under covenant contract. And hopefully you remember these verses. In Exodus 19, I read to you this on slide 19. He said this in verse 9. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever.' Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord also said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments.'" They had how many days of preparation? 3 days. 3 days of preparation once they got there to be ready for this event. "And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." What a sight this must have been, that on that third day, the Lord, Yahweh, come down in the sight of the people. And we know that it was a... all of this, these sightings and these voices and all, was what God had to come up with in all of his wisdom to, so the people could encounter him and yet not be destroyed, because it was a process. He didn't just come in his fullness, because if he'd have done that, he'd have destroyed all the people. The mountain, look what the mountain started doing at the presence of the Lord. In the Psalms, it says the hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. And so keep that in mind. Verse 12, I read to you, "And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the borders of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man. And he shall not live. And when the ram's horn sounded a long blast, they come up to the mountain.'" So when the horn sounds, and all of this is symbolic, the shofar is blown, the ram's horn, and there are several blowings of that. And I'm reminded of Abraham. Abraham is told, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, and go to the place that I'll show you and sacrifice him to me there." Well, Abraham had to trust that Yahweh was going to raise Isaac, because he knew that he had already promised that through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. So the seed of Isaac, there would be a blessing. So then he takes him, he builds the altar, he puts the wood in order, everything's there, and he's going to sacrifice Isaac. And then the Lord sends the angel to stop him. He's in the process of sacrificing his son to the Lord. So what we see a type here. We see Abraham as a type of Yahweh who's willing to sacrifice his son, which is a type of Yeshua. And what does Yahweh say? In this case, Abraham. "The Lord shall provide himself a lamb." That's what he says. And so he looks after he stopped, and there in the thicket, they're caught in the thicket. There it is. And that, you know, there's so many typologies and so forth that we can talk about the thicket. But what is it caught by? It's caught by the horn. And now there's a whole lot of things to talk about the horn. But here, the shofar has to blow. It's the indication. And we see that same thing when in Acts chapter 2. And there came a sound. And there were lots of sounds going on at Mount Sinai in this event during Shavuot. Sounds that was reverberating through and people were hearing. He says, so I'm reminded of that just reading this. Verse 14, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrate the people. And they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day and do not go near a woman. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there was thunder and lightning and flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound. That's the shofar. A very loud trumpet sound. So that all the people who were in the camp trembled. So all of these are types. There's these symbols that we see in this encounter that go right along with what happened throughout the scripture. And then even at the end time, he said, and the last trumpet will sound. And that's going to be a clear indication that Yeshua will return at the last trumpet. And it's told us that in Corinthians. In verse 17, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, And they stood at the foot of the mountain. And now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And it a smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. Now where thunder, in another translation you look at, it says, and God answered him with thunder. With a voice. So this is important. So if God's answering him, and it's with a, so it, the best way to describe, and I understand the translators here, is with a thunder, but it was not that they couldn't, it was just, how many understands thunder? What it's saying? You know, if it's, you have a storm, and we're getting into our stormy season, and you get these thunderstorms, and then all of a sudden you hear this thunder out there. Well, you don't know what it's saying. Right? Well, I don't either. It's just noise. I want you to don't get that confused with this thunder. It wasn't just noise. It was something they understood. He answered him. He answered him with a voice. It's very important to understand that. Let's see what else we covered. We covered a lot of stuff. Exodus 19, verse 20 through 25, then the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down and warn the people so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. What he was trying to say, this is an encounter. I know it's going to be exciting. I know it's going to be emotional. I know people are going to get they're going to get beside themselves. But I don't want them to turn in to people who are just spectators and gazers. I want them to see that this is serious. And it's the same thing what happened when the Ruach HaKodesh come in Acts 2. The day of Pentecost was fully come. And people started just wondering, what is this? That same type of thing is carried on through the church. If you get what people call a move of God, you get that moving and everybody's saying, listen, I'm not at all against these things happening, but they have to be within the parameters of the scripture. We can't go outside of the scripture and say, well, we don't need that. We got this. We need it all. We need every bit of it. And the scripture is what keeps you lined up so we don't go past the line. Because, I mean, you know, the line is drawn. And he said, don't let them come past. The line is drawn. There's a certain reverential respect that we have to have for the Most High. And what happened is people get emotional and they lose the reverential respect. And they got stuff just going on like crazy. And there's no more respect for God. I mean, people just do things completely out of the ordinary. And that's not what God commanded us to do. And I think we have to make sure that we keep that. He said, don't let them break through the gaze and many will perish. And I think that's exactly what's happening around the world. Many people are perishing because we've taken that approach. Notice that it's clearly spelled out. It's clearly description is given to us that this is what we have to do in order to give the respect that is necessary. In verse 22, he said, also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them. He said, they're no different. Just because they're the priests, they got to do what? Consecrate themselves. So what was happening? Because already from Egypt to here, already they had separated that the priests were a different group of people under certain different rules. And so they said, well, they're holy. And so Moses is telling the people to consecrate themselves. So Yahweh says, well, we don't forget this. He says, you tell the priests to consecrate themselves also. So the message is for everybody. It's not for just the people sitting in the pews. It's for the pastors. It's for the evangelists. It's for the whatever the teachers, whatever they want to call themselves. It's for all of us. And so this is what he's directing us to. He said, Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come to the Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it. Verse 24, and the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, and you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. This was serious. How many see that? I'm just reading it again. You can see this was a serious thing to God. And so he had certain parameters and restrictions. There was things. So today, because we have the Ruach HaKodesh, we have Holy Spirit, we think, well, it's just a free fall. I mean, it's just, you can do whatever you want. I don't think that's so. I think that there's a reverential respect that we have to give to the Lord. It's God's, it's the Spirit from God. It's our way to be able to begin and be able to encounter him. And so we see at Sinai, this is what God was doing for them to get to a position where they could have an encounter with the Lord. So, but it was you understand the levels that he had put it in. He invited Moses up. Then he told him to go back down. Then he said, go get the priest consecrated. Don't let the priest all come. You can take Aaron. Aaron was that represented the high priest. And so you can bring him. So you see the parameters that the Lord had set up. And I think this is important for us to continue to remember. Of course, we went through the commands. Exodus 20, verse 1 through 21. You take some time later on in some of your study and your devotion. You might want to read through there and look at those commands that were given there. They're very clear. And hopefully that you and I can grab hold to these principles. But he sets it forth for us, and we read all of that to you. We won't read them all tonight, but I just wanted to bring some of this back to your attention because of the importance of it. In Leviticus 23, I brought to you in this slide 40, it says this in the 15th verse, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath or the Shabbat, from the day even when you brought in the sheaves of wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths, and you shall count 50 days, and the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall present the new grain offering to the Lord. And so we see in all of these things again reiterated as we was going through this, and I pray that this has helped you understand some of the power that's been released throughout Shavuot from the time of Sinai, even the book of Acts and the stuff that went on there. In Acts 1 verse 8, we said this, but you shall receive power. And I really want to close out with us understanding this part about the Ruach HaKodesh, the power of the Spirit of God. He says, and this is the Lord Jesus saying, you shall receive power when Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. The qualifying factor. The one that's going to empower you, give you right words, give you right instructions to instruct the people during this time of Shavuot, you're going to be the ones that you're going to have that. And the indication is going to be the power of Holy Spirit that comes upon you. And that's important. So on that slide 47, you see that there. In the next 48, Acts 2, verse 1 through 18, something that, again, I just want to focus a little bit more on that tonight because of its importance, and I'll have some of that a little bit later on down in the remaining slides. But this is a way of review, so you'll see what we was looking at. Of course, we covered the similarities of Sinai and the and also the book of Acts when the day of Pentecost was fully come. The 50 days, both of them were 50 days, the counting from the time the children of Israel were commanded to take their journey. We know that there was a counting that took place. Of course, we have this encounter at the Red Sea. Some things going on there, but let me just touch bases with you on that. When someone accepts, when the baptism, because John was talked about this. John says John known as the immerser. John the immerser. John the Baptist, that means John the immerser. And so what he's saying, why was he baptizing before Jesus came? Notice that. Right? He's baptizing before Jesus came. What he's saying is, who wants to come out now and say that when Torah comes or when the living word comes, you're going to accept the conditions and you're willing to clean off all the old, you know, the remaining 11, you're washing it off and you're going forth. That's what the Red Sea crossing was all about. That's what John, who was before, he says, there's one coming who's mightier than I. I'm baptizing you with water to prepare you for when the living word arrives. But when he comes, he'll baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. Remember that. So there's a final connecting, as it were, a cleansing that takes place that can only be done by the presence of God. That's why Yahweh himself comes to Mount Sinai. So to finalize this, because listen, we're talking about a bride and the bridegroom. Now, it's not much of a wedding, right? A betrothal if there's no groom. So he has to show up. So he does in a big way. Yet when Moses is on the mountain and he's receiving the commandments, he tells him, he says, you got to get down. They already broke it. This golden calf, this whole golden calf thing. Can you imagine that? Everything they heard, everything they seen, the whole mountain is quaking violently. It was almost like because they get right to the neither part. The neither part means when you look up, you're so close that it's almost as it covers you like a hoopah. But they're not past the line that was drawn for them. But they're so close. It's like they're just, the size of it, it's almost like it just wants to envelop them. And in the case of Yeshua, our Messiah, the anointed one who's going to come in the stead of Yahweh, he's the representative. Remember that. He's an exact representation. So he's a copy of what, if you know me, this is Yeshua, then you know the Father. Because I'm not doing anything outside of what he has offered me to do. Isn't that incredible? It's absolutely incredible. So what did John do? The same thing. The Red Sea was the mikveh. They're washing or the cleansing away to prepare them for receiving the betrothal contract, which they broke. John is the forerunner. He's baptizing people, preparing them, getting them ready for the one who's coming, who's mightier, whose shoe lasts, I'm not worthy to take off. When he comes, he's preparing them. So when he comes, same thing the people did. They rejected the word. They rejected the contract. Jesus was represented again. He's going to stand as the groom and the bride. And the congregation's invited. How many see those similarities as we were going through this study? And it's very important for us to see that. Second thing, we looked at the commandments of God written on tables of stone. And as we looked at these comparisons, looking at both of them, the commandments of God was written on the heart. So it was one written on stone, the other written on the heart. Again, I said to you this morning, it's important to understand because we're tangible people. You know, it makes more sense to me when I can see it and feel it and have it in my hand. I can touch it. I got it. It's right here. And so it's more difficult if I don't see it. I'm been told to believe it. So where is the instructions of the Lord written? As us right now in this room, where is it written? On the tables of our heart. That's what he said. It's written on the tables of our heart. Now, we don't know. We can't follow that or know that without the being led by the Spirit. The Ruach HaKodesh is the only way a person can have what's written on the tables of their heart become real to them. And it's important. Is it something different that was given to them at Sinai? Is it? That's what people believe, that we have something different written on our heart. I don't see where God changed his rules at all. The conditions that he gave. I think he's still the same God, and his conditions are the same. He has his expectations as a certain respect that he's expecting from us. And I think we ought to make sure that we're taking a good note of that. The third thing I said, it was written by with the finger of God, and the comparison, we say it was written by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the writer. So I went over all these comparisons. We can't obviously cover all of them. We did all of that, and I want you to just keep this thing in mind. Now, Leviticus 23, verse 9 through 14, I read that to you, and that's slide 62. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaves of the first fruit of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it." Now, this is because we're looking at this is from Passover to Shavuot. You're looking at a continuation. It's not like one feast ends. Have you noticed that? Now, there are other feasts that start and stop. But this is a continuation because from Passover, this was a continuation, no different than when they were released. What day did they get out of Egypt? They left on the 15th. Remember that. So they're on it. So the journey didn't stop. They come to the Red Sea. There was some pauses. There was some teaching, some understanding. But they continued to go on. They crossed the Red Sea. They kept going. Then they wound up in this valley of by Mount Sinai. And there they are. It was a continuation, just like we've done Passover. The first fruit, this is what he's talking about. And after first fruit, you count the Omer, and it brings you into Shavuot. And this is what we were dealing with. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted on the day after the Shabbat, and the priest shall wave it. Now on that day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb 1 year old without defect, a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil and offered by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma, with its drink offering 1/4 of a hin of wine. Until this day, same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new growth. It is to be perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwelling place. And so we see that happening. This wave of the sheaf is given. It's the first fruit harvest. And I hope that you'll continue to study along those lines because they're important. And we connected. What was that connection in that first fruit? The resurrection of Christ. Why is that significant to us? And I brought this point out. So during Shavuot, these are some of the things we're thinking about. We're thinking about Passover because we just come out of that. And then we're thinking about the first fruit offering of Jesus being the first fruit and him being resurrected. That's how he became first fruit. He was the first to raise into immortality. And that's important for us. Very important. Because Corinthians in slide 66, I gave this to you. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Where's the rest of the dead? Asleep. And Christ is the first fruit of them that who are asleep. And so I think that's important for us to, again, use that. Let it help you as you continue to grow in the Lord in studying the scripture. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11, in slide 70, I gave you this verse. It says, "No grain offering which you shall bring to Yahweh shall be made with leaven. For you shall not offer up in smoke any leaven or any honey as an offering by fire to Yahweh. That was the command. You can't do it. Yet we know we entered into this Shavuot, and he says, bring the loaves, the two loaves, with the leaven. You know, bring both of them with the leaven. Isn't that amazing? So we have to look at, so what does this do? When you read that, you start to search the scripture. Find out what is the Lord preparing us for? What does he want us to understand about this? And so I brought to your attention the scripture where, and I shared this with you, on what the two loaves represent and removing it, we de-leaven, and then we receive the word of the Lord. So that's what, now we can, we don't want to puff up in our own ideas, our own pride, none of that. We want to get the word of God. That's the thing that feeds the loaf, and the loaf begins to rise. And then you're waving it before the Lord saying, this is the first fruit of the wheat. We're saying to Yahweh, we're not coming with puffed up in ourselves, but we're coming with the word being the thing that we're using. We're going to be led by the scripture. We're going to use your instructions. We're going to do what you want us to do. And that's important. In John chapter 6, verse 32 and slide 72, I read to you, and Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven? But it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. So he's not talking about unleavened bread. Okay, give us this bread, because he's the true bread. And that true bread is going to be a wave offering that's puffed up with the word of the Lord. So that's why he said you bake it with the leaven. So I hope that you remember that as you go along in your study. And then I brought out on slide 79, I brought this verse of scripture out. I hope that this one will really help you to continue in your own study. Leviticus 19, verse 9 through 10, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleaning after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyards bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And I, of course, that was last night dealing with Ruth's story. I hope that you understood that. No Ammonite, Moabite shall enter. Very powerful understanding there. We see the Shavuot connection there in the story of Ruth. Please take some time to go back over that as you're going through it, and let it minister to your heart. What a commitment! What a commitment she had to the Lord, and what was in her heart to do what God. You know, no doubt she had been being dealt with throughout this. You don't just come up and change. She was born and bred into pagan worship, and that's what's part of it. Many of you here, the same thing has happened to you. Well, didn't know any better. You were born into it. And it's just part of it. Then the Lord, the light comes, and he says, listen, this is what I want you to do. And he shed light. So we have to make a decision in ourselves. We have to decide, and we have to make some changes. And this is what we see that has happened in her life. She did the same thing. And then she said, in verse 15 of slide 89, I gave this one to you. Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Her gods. Who was the gods? The Moabite gods. He went back. There were two Moabite women. Remember, they were from Moab, both of them. And so he's going back to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, this is her statement, quote, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if any of the thing but death do part you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. It was a settled thing. She embraced. She said, this is now my daughter. She was my daughter-in-law, but she's my daughter now. Because she gave it all up. She de-leavened. And all, what was happening? The the heir of the word was given, and then she was able to have be the offering. And she stayed from the beginning of barley to the end of wheat. And by the end of the wheat harvest, she was married to Boaz. Wasn't long after that, they had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who brought into this world the King David. It's an absolutely incredible story, isn't it? It just so makes so much sense all during Shavuot. From the Passover, this continuation of the feast days from Passover all the way to Shavuot. Absolutely incredible. And I pray that this continues to help you. And of course, this morning we talked about the betrothal. That's pretty fresh on your mind. And I pray that you would continue to allow that to minister to your heart, because it's very significant for us to grab hold to these principles. And the last thing I want to just leave you with as we close this out is the pouring out of the God's Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. And this is what it says in Exodus 19:19. It says, when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. Remember, that word thunder, God answered him with a voice. He answered him with a voice in Exodus 19:19. He answered him with a voice. The next verse, Exodus 20:18, and all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning and flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Something is going on. This is an outpouring of God being manifest to them in a way that he could only do without destroying every one of them. Same thing with the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit comes, it's a manifestation of God, because it's the Spirit of God, in a way that is containable for us without our destruction happening. None of us can say that we were in a position where we was in perfect harmony with Yahweh, and so he can come in full measure, because it would never destroy us, because we just got it. We got everything together. He had to send it in that way. So it's a teacher. It's a comforter. It's a somebody to train us so we can get better, because he knows we ain't there. He knew that, and that was important. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, I would like to read that. I mentioned it earlier. I want to read it through, and because I have a few more slides, and we'll close out this particular time of Shavuot and preparing for the fall feast that'll be coming. Acts 2, verse 1 through 4, listen to it careful. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. Similar to what's going on at Sinai, right? There's a noise, there's thundering, there's just a lot of stuff going on. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. The whole house is filled with this wind, this violent rushing wind. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, or the Ruach HaKodesh, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, they couldn't do it on their own. They were being given utterance by Holy Spirit, and they spake with other tongues. So there's really several things that went on here that was very powerful to them. They speaking with other tongues, but also the people hearing it, they're hearing this. It's another miracle, because they're hearing these languages and they're understanding the things of God. They're speaking the things of God. It was in direct fulfillment of Yeshua's own words that the disciples should remain in Jerusalem until they would be clothed with the power from on high. This is what he said. You stay there, go to Jerusalem until you do with power. Look at Luke 24:49. It says, behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You clothed. So what is he saying? This is betrothal. Again, you got to go to Jerusalem. You got to stay there. And what happened? Remember this morning we looked at the word that was in the singular form when it was dealing with they camped. They camped. The Hebrew word there, they camped in the singular form. They became what? One. What happened in the upper room? What happened in the upper room? And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. They were all together in one place. They were all together in one place. They got to a time where they said, okay, we're one. And then there was the wind began to blow, the rushing mighty wind. Similar thing happened. And so they're saying to, they're ready. Now, what they're ready to receive whatever it is that Yahweh has for them. They're ready. And then the Spirit is distributed on each one of them. None of them got it like more than the other. You know, when you get involved in emotionalism, you people themselves will get to the point where they say, man, if I was only anointed like him, if I had the Spirit like him. And so they in their own minds create a division and separation. And some people is looked at as they're some elite spiritualist or something. And that's not good, because that only brings division in the church. And then it starts dividing the people, the people in ministry from the other people. And before you know it, somehow or another, y'all can't survive without them. That's not what the word teaches. Now, Peter was the spokesman. Peter spoke up, but he wasn't more qualified. He did what the Spirit came on him to do, and he just delivered the message. And you have to understand that you're empowered. Do you think there's going to be a different type of wedding that the ministers go to? Well, we're the same part of the bride as you are. There's no difference. There's only one head, and that's the Yeshua HaMashiach. That's it. And he's the head because he's going to be the bridegroom. Does that make sense to everybody? But that's what happens. Somehow or another, the parishioners have to come and show up. Why so-and-so, he's going to, run the show. Listen, we're all waiting for this promise, the return of the Lord, all of us. And we all have to be led by the Spirit. We all have to have the Holy Spirit in our life, every one of us. That's how we get. Now you can mix this up with those who will yield to the teaching of the Holy Spirit and let the teaching of the Holy Spirit begin to train them, and their life starts changing, and you can mix it up and say, well, I don't understand. How can they understand it and I don't understand it? It's not because God distributed it differently. It's because we're not allowing ourselves to be led to get to where God wants us to be. You have to take that responsibility. Don't put that blame on God. Don't say God's poured it out on them. They got it. He's given it to 120 in this upper room, and they all went out in the power and authority of God, and they all spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Every one of them. And so if you yield, the Lord will use you. He'll use you mightily, and that's what he wants to do. But you got to yield. You can't, because let me tell you, we have a tendency to put the blame on God. That God, well, the Lord didn't give, I feel him, I love him and all that. Listen, you're going to be as close to God as you're willing to break off and through the mikvah, get washed off the leaven, you get as close as you want to be. So you can't get, because if you add anything to all, it's already, if you got all of it in you already, what you want, and you're not willing to squeeze it down to unleavened, and you can't have any. Because he said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, that's a type of leaven that is described as a little bit of sin, a little bit of that pagan idea. If it's in there, the whole thing's affected. But once it's all gone, then the word comes in and leavens. It's a different leaven. Then it can rise. How many want it to rise? So how many had your little bread experience? Huh? Anybody had your bread experience? You know, you're sitting there. I heard some of them making jokes about it and say, man, we're praying for our bread to rise like a resurrection. Come up, come up. And you notice that you can do all the praying you want. If you don't put the ingredients in and be patient to give the time for that stuff to work, it ain't going to. It'll keep, if it could talk back and say, oh, you kidding me. So you had that experience. And this is good for us to experience that. Some of you hadn't baked anything in your life. I mean, unless it come out of a can. You know, you tell them, pop. You know, if you ain't heard the sound, you didn't know about baking. But you took the flour. Am I telling the truth or what? You know, you just poop. Oh, somebody's baking. That's not really baking. You know, but it's, you just warming them up. It's already done. Somebody did that. But you took your time, you know, and you got that stuff out, you know, and you're just going through it, and you go, whoa, boy. And then when you first get going, you go, I don't know if this is ever going to come. I mean, just look at it. I mean, this is like a mess. But if you follow the directions and you put the right stuff in, it'll work. It'll come out. Because there's a way to do it. Well, you learn that. And so we was doing our bread, and it says, leave it there, let it set, and it should be twice the size. So we started out, we had a little mound, and then we come back, and it was growing. I was like, whoa, boy, it's working. But it started out where it was really flat, and then it started to do its thing. And then you put it in, and it raises even more. So the amount that you start out with, if you just didn't, and all of a sudden you got these two loaves of bread. So you learn something through that. You had put your hands on that. That's what God is trying to tell us. He's saying, listen, if you'll let me do it, it'll raise. I'm telling you, you just got to trust me. You got to just, Brother Josh was talking about, I said, brother, I said, what you doing? He said, man, I'm working on my bread. He said, I'm, and I said, well, what you did? He said, well, it ain't raising right. I said, just got to wait a little longer. Just a little bit longer. Just left it. So I said, how you break them? I said, man, I waited long. I left it all night. I let that thing rise and be healed. I mean, folks were singing to their bread in the name of Jesus. But it comes out. And it's different. And I was so thankful everybody to participate, take some time to think about what you was doing. Think about that, how important it is. It's so much easier to make unleavened bread. Right? So much easier. You just don't put no stuff in it. You know, and don't wait. You can mix, cook it down. You know, it's about that bit thin. No time. You don't have, and that's what he told him. He said, we don't have time. Do unleavened bread, but they come a time they run out. There was no more. They had no farming land. They weren't planting. They didn't have all the agriculture. They were traveling. Now what you do? God says, I'm going to take care of you. And they would just show up on the ground. Come up. But he was getting them ready. All of that is a step in the right direction to get us where God wants us to be. And I pray that this has helped you and brings these understanding to you, because this is important. It's important to our life that we understand these principles and allow them to minister to our life. This was in a direct fulfillment of Yeshua's own words, that the disciples should remain in Jerusalem until they would be clothed with the power from on high. And, of course, I read that to you. And in John 15:26, it says this, when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father. This is Jesus speaking. He said, when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. It's not going to be a conflict whatsoever. In John 16:13, he said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And this is important, very important. And I pray that through this time of us taking the necessary steps for Shavuot and us taking the time to go through this, that this has helped you. Use it every day. Take this. Use it every day. As we live out this in our life, and this is not something that you kind of arrive at and it's just all over. You have to actively work out these things every day in your life. And the more we do that, the more we're going to see the powerful hand of God move mighty in our life. I'm expecting to start seeing where the sheave that's already bound up, that's already belongs to somebody, is going to be opened up, and there are going to be portions of that sheave left for you and I who are willing to give God everything. Say to the Lord, Lord, I don't want any leaven. I don't want any of that pride. All I want. And that's what happens. When the moment that happens, there'll be no more us and them. We got to quit the us and them. I hope that you got that this morning. They were one in one court, one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. They camped. They camped. And when it says they camped, we're talking about Israelites in the plural, but they camped in the singular. And he said, okay, time to approach the mountain. And the Lord began to shake the mountain. So that tells me something there. There's an expectation from the Lord. If you want him to move, he'll move. But he's not going to move if we're not obeying his word. If we come together and we're one and we're for, I'm for you and you for me and we're all for one. If we do that, it's going to change everything. You can expect the bundles of the sheaves to be opened and the stuff be left for you. And you'll wonder, wow, what's happening? You can assure, you'll be assured to give God all the glory because it's the Lord moving on our behalf because we're going in one direction. You know, it was a song we used to sing when we were kids. They get us up there just like these kids. I'm reminded. I remember many Sundays going up there and we'd stand there. And one of the songs that we used to sing and we'd get together with each other. And remember that? When we all pull together, together, together. When we all pull together, how happy we'll be. For work is your work and our work is God's work. When we all pull together, how happy we'll be. Fight each other, fight each other, fight each other. If we all fight each other, how sad we'll be. For my work is your work, and our work is the. If we all fight each other, how sad we'll be. I remember that long time ago. Of course, we sing songs. We forget what we sing. It's just a song. It can be. It's the word of God. The word of God. We got to pull together. We got to be for each other. Right? You can't be a team and have different ideas when it comes to how you're going to win. You got to go to the rule book. It's the rules. And you're all about it. Says we're going to follow those rules. Well, that's what we have, the rule book. We have the word of God. It's given to us. And we all got to do this. If we did this, then it's no longer my idea. It's no longer your idea. We're just following what the Lord says. We do that, it's going to change everything about us. Maybe we can get that song for our kids and they'll help us out every Sunday. They sing that song and it's a participation. So we'd always look. You know, you went up there, it was a whole gang of kids, and we get to partner, you know, and you learn that. And some of the times you'd already been fighting out in the yard and you got your same guy you've been fussing with those kids, you know. Maybe we need to do it not only the kids. Maybe we got to stand up on Sunday and do it in adults. Huh? Oh, boy. Listen, somebody's got to say it. And I'm just happen to be the guy. And if you're going to believe it, I will. I'm going to say it. But I'm doing it in love. I'm not trying to hurt nobody. But I can't come up here and give you half-truths. I'm going to tell you, this is what we got to do to change if we don't expect something, if we're not willing to make these adjustments. And so have I enjoyed Shavuot? You better believe it. It's been incredible. We're learning. Last year, we just touched the surface. How many see that we had just touched the surface last year during Shavuot? And I can pull us. I have a completely different slide makeup of last year's Shavuot. Even though I'm, you know, if you ever went, especially, you know, with me, I look for my things, you know, and if I don't go ahead of time and get them made, you can't find anybody doing anything like this. Like these backgrounds, I mean, that was close as I could get with just Pentecost. Because they have people, they don't mind Pentecost, but it's Pentecost is an event. And that's it. It doesn't cover anything going back. It doesn't put it all together. It's not interested in finding why certain things happen. Why would these events... It's rarely you hear anybody. Who would have thought you read the book of Ruth during Shavuot? You see? It's just same thing when we did Purim and we looked at all the scripture that make connections there. Very important. So I really appreciate everybody's participation. I hope that as we go into the fall feast, we got some time in between, that everybody realizes, why don't we get all in and really be interested in what can we do going into these different feasts? And they'll be coming up. It won't take long, and before you know it, there we are. One of the things I really want people to focus on is the time in September. I know it's going to be busy for everybody. It's a time that a lot of the guys are working, and we got a lot going on, but that's going to be an incredible time because it's important to us to get ready for Sukkot. And it's just going, I want it to just, we ought to just have an incredible time. It's a time of getting together, remembering the journey in the wilderness and the camping. It's all that's important. It's a time to grow stronger together, encourage one another, do things together. So get ready. You got some time. We got a little break, and we're going to get right back on track with what we've been talking about, the words of Jesus. On Sunday morning, our guys will start ministering on the other days that are coming on our schedule. But we're excited about the Lord and what he does. Amen? Is he good? Well, praise God. I thank God for you. Well, you can shut the tape. All right. Now...